We turn in Scripture to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We read the first 21 verses. We read this in connection with the last part of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. John chapter 3, the well-known discussion or conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus gives instruction on regeneration. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. Notice the plural, by the way, in this interaction. Ye, not thou, but ye. He's talking about the Pharisees. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye, Pharisees, believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, as the Pharisees were doing, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 4 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 3. Our focus is on the very last question and answer, but let's read the whole Lord's Day. Question and answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image. in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are looking at how great our sin and misery is. And I want to say right away that that's also the purpose of the sermon this morning. As you might have noticed from the bulletin, we are going to focus largely this morning on the truth of regeneration. We're going to spend a lot of time studying what regeneration is. But the purpose and the underlying motivation for studying the wonder of regeneration is so that we might come to a clearer understanding and deeper appreciation of what total depravity itself really is and what it means. We come to a deeper understanding and appreciation of total depravity by making a study of just what is required for us to be delivered from that total depravity. And so that's at the heart of the sermon this morning. Now, the Bible gives us a few different ways in which we can speak about total depravity. They all communicate the same truth, but there are different figures, different ways of describing total depravity so that we have a full picture, a full understanding of what total depravity is. One way of describing total depravity we have already looked at in Lord's Day 2. We are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Total depravity can be described this way. At the very center of our being, we hate God and we hate the neighbor. And we are not subject to the law of God. And we cannot be subject to the law of God. But it is sin that rules in us, so that we rebel against God and we reject the rule of God in our heart. That's one way of describing total depravity. Another way of describing total depravity we looked at last week. We've lost the image of God. That was a big part of the sermon last week. God created man in his own image after his own likeness. But through our sin, we lost that image and in fact brought upon ourselves the exact opposite image, the image of the devil. Our natures became corrupt and under the bondage of sin and Satan. And that's another way of describing total depravity. There is another way yet of describing total depravity, and that's what we will touch on this morning. We are dead. We are spiritually dead. The person who is totally depraved is the person who is dead in sins and trespasses. So the person who is totally depraved is the person who hates God and his neighbor. We already looked at that. The person who is totally depraved has lost the image of God. His entire nature is corrupt and in bondage to sin. We already looked at that. And now this morning, we see that the person who is totally depraved is the person who is spiritually dead. And if he is to be delivered from his sin and misery, and delivered from his total depravity, he must be regenerated. Looking at total depravity from this point of view is going to help us appreciate how great our sin and misery is outside of Jesus Christ. So we look at that this morning. We take it as our theme, except we are regenerated. We look at that theme under two points. First, we look at what regeneration is. And then second, we look at how regeneration helps us understand total depravity. What is regeneration? Let me first give a short definition of regeneration and then let's go into this in more detail and point out different truths connected to the idea of regeneration. So first, the definition. Regeneration is that wonderful work of God's grace whereby God takes hold of the elect sinner who is in himself dead in sins and trespasses. God takes hold of that elect sinner and translates him. He changes him in the very depths of his existence. And he infuses into that dead sinner the principle of the new life of Jesus Christ. God imparts to that dead sinner the very life of Jesus Christ, so that that dead sinner is actually brought out of spiritual death and brought into spiritual life. Let me repeat that. Regeneration is that wonder work of God's grace, whereby God takes hold of the elect sinner who is in himself dead in sins and trespasses. God takes hold of that sinner and God translates, he changes that dead sinner in the very depths of his existence. And he infuses, he imparts into that dead sinner the principle of the new life of Jesus Christ, so that that dead sinner is actually brought out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Or to use the simple language that Jesus used in John chapter 3, regeneration means to be born again. Now, to help us understand this definition and the wonder of regeneration, let's break it down into a few important truths bit by bit. And I have 8 things to point out. First, regeneration is emphatically the work of God. That's implied in the very idea of the word. Regeneration is a rebirth. To be regenerated is to be born again. It is the act of God raising someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. And just as no man can bring about his own physical conception and birth, and just as no man can determine the day that he will physically be born, so spiritually, no man can bring about his own spiritual rebirth and determine or choose for himself the day that he will be spiritually born again. Just as no dead person can be actively involved in his own physical resurrection, just so no spiritually dead person can be actively involved in his own spiritual resurrection. That regeneration is emphatically the work of God is also clear from what we've already learned about total depravity. Our natural condition is one of hating God and the neighbor. The way we are by nature, left to ourselves, we have no interest in the things of the kingdom of heaven. We can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And there is nothing within us that reaches out in desire for the kingdom of heaven. In fact, quite the contrary. By nature, man lives enslaved to sin, and that's his misery, but he also wouldn't will anything else. Man lives enslaved in the kingdom of darkness. And regeneration is that act of God taking a man out of the kingdom of darkness, translating him into the kingdom of life and the kingdom of light. So regeneration is emphatically a work of God. Second, regeneration is the work of God in which God brings the elect, though dead sinner, out of spiritual death into spiritual life. And to help us understand this wonder, the Bible gives us a few different figures to help us understand. First, the Bible speaks of regeneration as the planting of a seed, an incorruptible seed, in the depths of one's existence. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter uses this language, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Just as a farmer plants a seed into the ground, and in that seed there is life, so that life is going to grow, and that seed is going to germinate and sprout and grow, and a plant is going to come from that seed, just so regeneration is that seed that God plants in the depths of his elect child, and that seed is going to germinate. It's going to sprout and it's going to grow spiritually and itself become active. So regeneration can be spoken of as the planting of an incorruptible seed. Regeneration can also be spoken of as a spiritual resurrection from the dead. In Ezekiel 37, we read of the vision of dry bones. Ezekiel sees a valley full of dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Thou knowest, Lord." And God says to Ezekiel, "I will cause breath to enter into these bones, and they shall live." And the whole point of that beautiful vision is to emphasize that this is what God does with His people. He raises His people from spiritual death, from being dead man bones, to spiritual life. And He puts on them flesh and sinew, and He makes them alive. That's regeneration. Regeneration can also be spoken of as a spiritual heart transplant. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God speaks of giving His people a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we read, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." That's what regeneration is, a spiritual heart transplant. And then regeneration can also be spoken of as being made a new creation. God making us a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul writes these words, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's the new creation God makes right now on this earth. You and me. Regeneration is God's work of making His elect people new creatures in Christ. So regeneration is that work of God whereby He brings the elect, though dead sinner, out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He infuses or He imparts to that dead sinner a new principle or a new rule of life out of which that person now lives. The principle of the new life of Jesus Christ. Christ is now ruling in that person. Third, regeneration takes place in the heart of the child of God. Regeneration is not a mere outward reformation of our outward moral behavior. Regeneration is not behavior modification or going through a checklist. Regeneration takes place in the very depths of a man's existence, in the very core of his being. And that's why regeneration is such a mysterious and ineffable work of God, as the canons of Dort say. It's the work of God giving us a new heart spiritually. Spiritually. In fact, we can even say this. The work of regeneration is such a deep work of God that it is not even a work that we consciously experience. What I mean is, regeneration takes place even below the level of our consciousness. Because regeneration doesn't just have to do with our consciousness. Regeneration goes deeper. It goes to the heart, to the very center of a man. And when a person becomes conscious of the fact that he is spiritually alive and that he's been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, well, that awareness only comes after the fact that he has been made spiritually alive. Right? You're first made alive, and then in time you become conscious of the fact that you are alive. That happens physically too. Little children are alive when they're born, but how long does it take? 5 years old maybe? When they become conscious of the fact that they're alive. That's the same thing spiritually. When you become conscious of the fact that you are spiritually reborn, it means that your rebirth has already happened. It's like that seed coming to germination. The seed's already been planted. The fact that the seed is germinating and sprouting doesn't mean that that's when the seed was planted. No, the seed was already planted, but because the seed has life in it, this is what happens. It germinates and sprouts and grows. That's what happens in regeneration. Regeneration takes place in the heart of the child of God. And then that new life begins to grow And even the confessions, the Belgic confession, even speaks of regeneration in that broader sense, not just the one-time moment we're raised to life, but it speaks of regeneration as the whole life of the child of God that comes forth out of that seed. That new life begins to grow so that in time we become aware that we have been regenerated. Fourth, we can say this. Regeneration is the infusion of new qualities and new powers and new faculties. Before a person is regenerated, his will is enslaved to sin. Before a person is regenerated, his mind is darkened by sin. Before a person is regenerated, his emotions are impure. There is no love in his heart at all. It's a stony heart. But through regeneration, through God's work, new qualities, new life is brought into that person. So that new qualities are infused to that person. So that his will is now set free from the dominion of sin. And he is able now to will the good, to choose the good. Out of the new life that has been given him. And he does. He does will to do the good. Through regeneration, new qualities are infused into that person so that his mind now becomes illuminated. He can begin to discern spiritual things spiritually. He can see the kingdom of God. And he does. Through regeneration, new qualities are infused or imparted unto that person so that he can begin to have godly emotions. No longer just impure, selfish, wicked emotions, but godly emotions. He has a zeal for God. He loves God from his heart. He has a joy in God. To use the language that we used last week, in regeneration, sinful man is restored once again to the image of God. In righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. In principle, in a beginning, at the very center of his being, at the center of man's being, there is a new ruler that is sitting on the throne. And that's Christ. There's a new life that is emanating from the center of his heart. A new life that is ruling that child of God. A new life out of which he is living. Now that doesn't mean that in regeneration the old man is somehow improved upon or our old man of sin somehow becomes better. But we got to think here in spiritual terms. The old man remains as spiritually corrupt as ever. But in regeneration, at the very center of his being, there's a spiritual renewal that takes place in a man. So that not only is the life of Christ imparted to me, but by virtue of that life of Christ imparted to me, I become also a new man. That's who I become in regeneration. I am engrafted into Christ through the bond of faith, and by the mysterious work of Christ in me, I become a new man. So that now I do have an old man of sin and a new man in Christ. And it's the new man, talking about spiritual things now, it's the new man that is at the center, ruling from my heart. It's not just that there's the life of Christ floating around in me. Regeneration means this. I become spiritually alive. I am alive. I begin to believe. I begin to sorrow over my sin. I begin to call upon the name of the Lord. I begin to live in all good works. I will to do the good. Through the wonder of regeneration, my eyes are opened. My ears are opened. I'm given the power to walk in the way of good works. All of Jesus' miracles. Healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, opening the ears of the deaf. They're all meant to show us God's work of salvation and what regeneration does. When the life of Christ, the power of Christ is imparted to us. Out of the life of Christ that has been established, that has now established its throne in my heart, I begin to grow. And I live in fellowship and friendship with God. And all my life long, as a Christian, I live out of that life that I received at the moment of regeneration. I choose to do the good. I think God's thoughts after Him. My heart pants after God. It's a wonder. It's a transformation happening in the depths of a man's existence. So regeneration is the infusion of new qualities and new powers and new faculties. I'm able to believe. I'm able to believe. When before regeneration, I was not able. I didn't even have that ability. Now I do. Fifth, we can say this. Regeneration is the imparting of the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Regeneration is not just God bringing us back to the earthly life or the earthly existence that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. Regeneration is not just that we begin to live out of the same life that Adam had in paradise. No, in regeneration, it's the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus that is given to us. The very life He took to Himself in His own resurrection. This is immortal life. It's life that comes from above. Literally, in John chapter 3, when Jesus says, you must be born again, you could just as fairly translate that, you must be born from above. In fact, there's a debate. What's the best way to translate it? To be born again or to be born from above? It's the exact same language. This is life that can never die. It's the imparting of heavenly life. It's life that is given to us that has already passed through death itself, through Jesus' death. It's life that has already obtained the victory over death and the grave. Regeneration is the very imparting of the life that Jesus died for. He purchased this life through His death on the cross. That's why, as Jesus says in John chapter 11, whosoever has this life of regeneration, that man shall never die. Jesus says, he who believes in Me, he who has the spiritual life, so that he is believing in Me, shall never die. Physically, yes, we'll die. But spiritually, even as we pass through physical death, our souls will continue to enjoy that life that we have in Christ. That life we enjoy in Christ won't skip a beat. We'll never be separated from the love and the righteousness and holiness of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Physical death is itself but the passageway to a fuller experience of this life that is given us at the time of regeneration. So regeneration is the imparting of the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Then sixth, we can say this. Regeneration takes place at the very moment we are engrafted into Jesus Christ through the bond of faith. It takes place at the very moment we are engrafted into Jesus Christ through the bond of faith. And I like to emphasize that to the catechism students. Because sometimes, especially when they come into 8th grade and 9th grade, we might be asking the question, and sometimes I stump them when we start treating this material. When does a person become regenerated? Maybe that's a question we ourselves ask. Is it when they're still in their mother's womb? Is it when they're baptized? I think my 4-year-old daughter would say that's when they're regenerated. When they're saved, they're baptized. No, we know that's not the case. Is it when they start coming to catechism class? When does regeneration take place? Well, the answer is, regeneration takes place at the moment the Holy Spirit is sent into your heart and unites you to Christ through the bond of faith. When you're brought into union with Jesus Christ, regeneration is the very first thing that happens. As soon as a branch is engrafted into a tree and there's a bond that is formed, what happens? The life of the tree begins flowing through the branch, and the branch is living. And that's just how it is with us spiritually. As soon as we are engrafted into Jesus Christ begins flowing through us, making us alive, causing us to live and bring forth fruit. Now, what that also means is this. Regeneration can take place at any physical moment in time. It doesn't depend on how old a person is or on how young a person is. An infant can be regenerated in its mother's womb. In fact, in the church, we may presume that this is often how it takes place. Now, we don't baptize each individual child because we say this child has been regenerated. But we do treat our children as if they are regenerated. That's what makes them children of God, members of Christ. When are our children born again? When was I born again? Well, I can't give a specific date as to when I suddenly realized I was spiritually alive. Just as physically, this is for me personally, just as physically I came into the gradual awareness that I was physically alive and that I exist physically, just so it happens spiritually. We gradually come into the awareness that we are spiritually alive. And it's that spiritual life that explains why we're doing the things that we're doing. Why we're praying from the heart. Why we are truly sorry over our sins. Why we are obeying our parents. It's because God has been at work in us through regeneration. God has worked this in us through regeneration. Seventh, we can say this. This is interesting. Regeneration is a cleansing work of God. In Titus 3 verse 5, Paul speaks of regeneration as a washing, the washing of regeneration. That means the washing of regeneration means the regeneration that itself is a washing. In fact, in the passage we read this morning in John chapter 3, Jesus himself teaches this. Regeneration is a cleansing work. In John 3 verse 5, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." A man needs to be born of water. What does that mean? Well, water is simply a picture of that which cleanses. Water is a cleansing agent. And the idea is that by the power of regeneration, by the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, a person is washed and he is made clean. These things happen together. Regeneration is a cleansing work of God. In this sense, regeneration itself is the very beginning of God's whole work of sanctifying his elect child. It's the first step in the whole process of sanctification. Sanctification is God's work of making us holy. And regeneration is the first step in that whole process, separating us from the corruption and the filth of this world, translating us out of that kingdom of darkness, dedicating us to himself in holiness. God's work of regeneration is a cleansing work of God. In the very act of regenerating a person, God is setting a person free from sin's dominion. Through the work of regeneration, a person becomes dead to sin and alive unto God. That's exactly what the Bible means when it says that in Christ we're made new creatures, born of that incorruptible seed of regeneration. God's people are made partakers of the divine nature, and they escape the corruption of this world in principle, in a beginning. Regeneration marks the beginning of living the antithetical life. One verse that came to my mind this past week over and over again as I thought about these things is Galatians 2 verse 20. In Galatians 2 verse 20 we read, "I am crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," in my body, not sinful flesh, but in my body, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Through regeneration, I am able to walk in the Spirit and fight against the lusts of the flesh. Through regeneration, I'm able to put off the old man of sin. Through regeneration, I'm able to live to the glory of God. Regeneration is, therefore, a cleansing work of God. And then eighth, and finally, we can say this. Regeneration is absolutely necessary. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." A man needs to be born again. Without regeneration, no man can see the kingdom of heaven or enter the kingdom of heaven. Ye must be born again. Now that doesn't mean that it's within our own power to get born again. That's not what Jesus is saying. We need to understand. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is one who thinks that he can be saved by his own works. And Jesus says, absolutely not. You can't be saved by your works. Rather, how is a person saved? He needs to be born again. All who believe in Jesus Christ. All who have been born again so that they can believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he's teaching him. Again, how does that happen? Does it happen by man's decision or man's will? Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 verse 8, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wants to. The wind doesn't blow where you want it to blow. You have no say where the wind blows. The wind blows where it wants, and you can see where it comes from and where it goes. Or you can't tell where it comes from and whither it goes, but you can hear the sound thereof. You can see its effect. And Jesus says that's exactly how it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't determine where the Holy Spirit blows. The Holy Spirit blows where He wants to blow. You see the effect of the Holy Spirit when a man is believing. You don't know where the Holy Spirit comes from, where He's going, but He does what He wants. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates those whom He wants to regenerate. So regeneration is absolutely necessary, but that doesn't mean it's my work or your work, it's God's work. So we have a brief description of what regeneration is. We could go into a deeper study. There are deep things here. Regeneration is emphatically a work of God. Regeneration is the work of God in which God brings the elect, though dead sinner, out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Regeneration takes place in the heart of the child of God, in the very depths of his existence, the very center of his being. Regeneration is the infusion of new qualities, new life, new powers, and new faculties. Regeneration is the imparting of the very resurrection life of Christ that can never perish, that can never be taken away from us either. Regeneration takes place at the very moment we are engrafted into Jesus Christ through the bond of faith. Regeneration is a cleansing work of God, beginning the whole process of sanctification. And regeneration is absolutely necessary. And maybe there are more things we could say. Certainly there are. But what I want to get to now, in the second point of the sermon, is this. This wonder of regeneration helps us to understand what is meant by total depravity. When we understand what regeneration is, it sheds light on what total depravity is and where we came from and what is required to be delivered from it. Turn with me again to question and answer 8 of the Catechism. Let me read very carefully for you again, question and answer 8 of the Catechism. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Notice the question, first of all. The question is talking about total depravity. When the question says, we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil, it's speaking about total depravity. If we wanted to rephrase question 8, we could reword question 8 this way. Are we then truly, totally depraved? And the answer, yes, we are, except we are regenerated. So with this question and answer, there are two things that we can say. These are important. First, if we are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we are totally depraved. If we are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we are totally depraved. And then second, if we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we are not totally depraved. Indeed, we are totally depraved. Except we are regenerated. Both these truths are important. Both these truths need to be clear in our minds. First of all, if we are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we are totally depraved. Regeneration is the only deliverance from total depravity, from being unable to do any good. Without regeneration, the only thing a person can do is evil. He is incapable of doing any good. He is dead, right? That's the figure. Spiritually dead. So that all he does is under the rule of death and in the service of sin. He hates what is good. Regeneration is the absolutely indispensable condition for all holy activity. Now, sadly, that truth is denied today. In fact, that's exactly what the theory of common grace denies. The theory of common grace teaches that totally depraved man can do good. Abraham Kuyper taught that common grace has such an effect on an unregenerated person that an unregenerated person is actually able to do that which is good, and he can actually will and desire to do what is good. Listen to this quotation. Abraham Kuyper is interacting with question 8 of the Catechism. He is explaining the language of question 8. And this is his explanation of the language of question 8. He writes this, quote, "The phrase, inclined to all evil and incapable of doing any good," he's talking about this question, "that phrase declares how every man, apart from regeneration, would actually reveal himself if common grace did not restrain his evil passion." You understand what Kuyper is saying there? What Kuyper is doing is qualifying the language of question 8. What Abraham Kuyper is saying is this: man would be wholly incapable of doing any good. Man would be totally depraved apart from regeneration if common grace did not have its positive effect. So what Kuyper is saying is this: question 8 would be true. It would be true if it were not for the reality of common grace. However, because of common grace, question 8 is not really true at all. Man is not totally depraved by nature. Man can do good, and he can will that which is good and praiseworthy in God's sight. That's the teaching of common grace, and that's only a part of it. Now, that's a twisting. That's a perversion of question and answer 8 of the Catechism. That's adding an invention to the interpretation of question and answer 8. And that's why the theory of common grace needs to be repudiated. It's an open denial of total depravity. And sadly, that's the direction that our forefathers went in 1924 in the CRC. And it affects everything. It affects a person's whole understanding of salvation itself. Because through common grace, man can choose that which is good. And what you end up with is this. By common grace, because man can will the good, man can choose to get himself regenerated by accepting a sincerely well-meant offer that God presents to him. I want you to be saved. Use your common grace to choose that good thing. And you see how everything gets turned around. One compromise. And everything is upside down, and people don't even understand what the word regeneration means. That's why we need it explained to us. They don't understand what the phrase total depravity means. Again, the point is, only a person who is regenerated can do good. The doctrine of total depravity teaches that there is no spiritually good thing in us whatsoever when left to ourselves. We are corrupt through and through. Our whole human nature, apart from regeneration, is corrupt, dead in sins and trespasses, enslaved to the principle of sin. It's through the wonder of regeneration that we are delivered from that slavery to the rule of sin. And we are put under the rule of a new master, Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. If we are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are totally depraved. There are only two alternatives. Now, when we look back to question and answer 8, the second thing to point out is this. So the first thing was, if we are not regenerated, the only thing possible is that we are totally depraved. The second thing is this. This is the other side of the coin. If we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we are not totally depraved. That's the clear implication of answer 8. We are totally depraved, except unless we are regenerated. Because total depravity means I can't do any good. Total depravity means I'm inclined to all evil. The wonder of regeneration is this. Through the mysterious and astonishing work of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ is imparted to me. New qualities are infused into me, and I become a new man. I'm risen with Christ into a new life. And out of that new life, I can do good. And out of that new life, I am not inclined to all evil. In fact, out of that new life, I can do good. I certainly am doing good. And that new life in me only does that which is good. 1 John 3, verse 9. He that is born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean that I don't sin in what I do, but it means the new man in me. That's Christ in me. He doesn't sin. And the point I am making is this. If a person is regenerated, then that person should not make the blanket statement, I am totally depraved. That's not proper. And really, it's a refusal to recognize God's transforming work of regeneration. And then you are on the path to becoming an antinomian. Let us sin, because we can't keep the law anyway. A regenerated child of God may not make the simple blanket statement, I'm totally depraved. No, you're not, child of God. What you must say is this, I am totally depraved by nature, left to myself. We've heard this before. But you see, that's not all that I am. In fact, ultimately, that's not how I must identify myself. I must, in the end, identify myself as the regenerated child of God who has been engrafted into Jesus Christ. I have been made a new creature. I have been raised from spiritual death. I have received a spiritual heart transplant. I have been born a second time. And out of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit's work in me, quickening and actuating and strengthening me, I can now bring forth good fruit to the glory of God. And all of this is part of Christ's own work of saving me from my sin and misery. And that old man of sin, he dwells within us still. He's trying to drive out that new man of Christ in me, that new life of Christ in me. But that old man can't do it. Christ has the victory through his death and resurrection. Christ is stronger than that old man of sin. The victory is guaranteed. You have the beginning of it now in your regeneration. And what is striking is this. It's only by being regenerated that a person can actually see who he is by nature. And yet the reality is, by virtue of being regenerated, that person also understands that that's not all that he is anymore. That's who he was. It's only when you're brought out of it that you can actually see it for what it truly was. It's only the living who can understand that they were once dead. It's only the living who can make the intelligent confession that they were once totally depraved. And by nature, that old man still dwells in them, and that old man is totally depraved. But they are in Christ. So again, it's the living who feel in themselves the grief of still bearing that old man of sin that is itself totally depraved. And yet the reality is that's not all who I am. That's not all who you are. We are regenerated. We've been delivered from our sin and corruption. Our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Christ, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh no more reign in us. Oh yes, they remain as powerful as ever, but they cannot corrupt the hidden life of the new man. And the new man, that's who I am. That's who I have been made in Jesus Christ. That's the comfort. That's the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of belonging to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this blessed life unto which Thou hast raised us in Jesus Christ. We still mourn, Father, that old man of sin that still cleaves to us. And we confess every day that in that old man of sin and who we are by nature, there is nothing good. We thank Thee that Thou hast changed our identity and grafted us into Jesus Christ. And Thou hast given us a new name in Jesus Christ. The name Christian. The name believer. May we see how great our sin and misery is. But may we also see that joy, that joyous comfort, that we are no longer our own, but we belong to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.